I'm going to sing a solo here, accompanied by Kirsty. Not quite. What I want to do is read a psalm, and Kirsty will just play gently in the background. After all, the psalms are very much written to be sung and to be accompanied by music. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll read it, and Kirsty will just play gently in the background. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. Thank you, Kirsty. You know, there's certain times in life and certain things that can suddenly bring your life and your mind in sharp focus. Maybe it's a tragedy or a crisis, or maybe you've just received a diagnosis. Your mind suddenly gets focused and you start to maybe take care of your health in some way. Or maybe it's somebody with a terminal illness or somebody in the family, and suddenly we get very, very focused, don't we? And sometimes I also think, this is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but Heather and I will probably be away for 4 whole Sundays. So that means I only have an opportunity to preach. I may not be able to preach here for at least 4 weeks. It's focused my mind a wee bit. What do I want to be remembered for? What do I want to say that would be important? Of course, we're in the book of Psalms, and it's been memorable for me these last 3 months, and we only have 2 more talks on the book of Psalms. This one, Psalm 34, and next one that Peter will do for us. The other thing that helps focus our minds a little bit is repetition. Hopefully creative repetition. Not a boring repetition that used to be at school and you do your tables over and over and over again. Having said that, one of the best ways to learn is repetition. But creative repetition is important. And one of the things I notice about the Psalms, there's some things keep coming up again and again and again. And it focuses my mind a little bit. Have you ever had a loved one in your family who repeats something to you time after time after time, and you haven't totally got it? Out of love for you, and out of an awareness that you get distracted and careless, they may have to repeat themselves. And then there's that phrase, watch my lips. I think sometimes God would say some things to us, he would repeat things to us, and it's almost like God would say, watch my lips, I really mean this. Let our minds be focused. Remember I talked a few weeks ago about how sometimes when you mention certain things, a glaze comes over people's lives. Because of rejection, sometimes when we speak about the love of God as a father, if people have suffered rejection, a glaze comes. They can't get that fully. They can't see it. It's almost like the Lord has to heal them and set them free. And that was one of the things we talked about yesterday at the healing center. So I'm really praying this morning, if there's a glaze over your life and you haven't heard some of these things fully, that that glaze would be removed and that we would hear it. One of the things I came across this morning in my quiet time was something I read, and it said like this: be a noticer in life. What does that mean? Well, if you're walking in the park, notice the trees, notice the flowers. Notice God's coincidences in your life. I was praying about Myanmar, and I was thinking, Pastor Go says, we want to get some leaders together, and that's the good news. The bad news is, to get leaders together, there's transport costs, there's food costs, and we live hand to mouth, we can't afford it, and I don't think I can afford it. And then there was a coincidence, somebody who's not even in the church contacts me and says, God is really blessing my business. There's £500 for your next mission trip. A coincidence? Or do I notice that God hears the prayers, not only of me, but people in Myanmar, and he's answered them in an unexpected way, but I could have missed it. Be a noticer. Notice God's coincidences. Another thing I wrote down under being a noticer is, there's one thing I really hate. Now, hate's maybe a very strong word, but have you ever been at a meeting, or you've been in a house situation, or you have a public meeting, and someone comes in and says, where is everybody? You know, it's like you said earlier on, Peter, sometimes when there's a big number of people, we're impressed, but when there's a small number of people, we're not impressed. Where is everybody? And I felt like saying, I'm here. The individual is here. That lost sheep is here. You know, there are people here, and sometimes you feel like you're overlooked. You're not overlooked. And there's some things in the scripture, something in the Psalms, I want us to really notice and to really get. Are you ready? The first one is this. The first three verses of this psalm. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Repetition. I want to notice something. Let's get the glaze out of our lives. Praise, thanksgiving, and singing is very, very significant. It's significant for the individual. David says, I will bless the Lord. You know, some people have criticized some of the new songs. There's too much I in it. I will bless God. I will praise God. I will seek the Lord. The Psalms blows that out of the water, brothers and sisters. As an individual, as a person, you have praise that only you can bring. And my praise as an individual, my I praise, is extremely important to God. I want to encourage you that your personal praise and worship is important. The other thing I notice in these verses is praise is something to be expressed. It's not something just to be thought internally, meditated upon. It's to be expressed through singing, through praise, through thanksgiving, through testimony, through prayers that can be heard by other people. And there is something very, very powerful and significant about expressing thanks to God. I know for any of you that are married, if you were to say to your partner, you know I love you. I don't actually have to say it, show it, think it, demonstrate it, because you know I love you. They would laugh you out of court. Love and appreciation has to be expressed. It's the same with God. Let's get this. And of course, the other thing I notice is it isn't just individual praise. It says, let us exalt his name together. There is something significant about corporate praise and thanksgiving. I was intrigued when I watched the rugby. And there is something about thousands of people singing together with one heart and one mind and one purpose. How much more the singing together, one heart, one mind, one purpose of the entire church, the global church, joining with the angels in heaven. There is something incredibly significant about praise and worship together. I wonder why, is that why the devil tries to oppose it so much? Psalm 8 says that through the mouth of infants and children, he's ordained strength, he's ordained praise to silence the foe, to silence the enemy. Take this glaze away from me, Lord. The devil does not like praise and thanksgiving and worship. He doesn't like an individual worshiping God. He doesn't like a corporate expression of worship. There's two ways you can work out God's will. Find out what God wants and do it, or find out what the devil wants and do the opposite. And some of us need to get rid of this Mr. Nice Guy thing when it comes to the devil. God is worthy of praise and thanksgiving that's expressed, whether I feel like it or not, whatever the enemy says, whatever the world says, and I want to get this. The thing about the Psalms is some people have found that, scholars have found, you can divide the book of Psalms into five books, and I'll not go into the details about that, but it corresponds with the five books of the Pentateuch. But at the end of every book in Psalms, there's a doxology of praise. And at the end of the fifth book in the book of Psalms, there is a doxology on steroids. We have to get this thing about praise and thanksgiving and worship. And this praise, it's in spite of, and this is what the Psalms teach us, it's in spite of real life trials and tribulations and difficulties. Because the Psalms are full of not only praise, they're full of lamentations. They're full of complaints. There's even Psalms that people have talked about depression, spiritual depression in Psalm 42 and 43. In the midst of depression, in the midst of trial, in the midst of complaining, in the midst of being attacked by the enemy, in the midst of fear, praise, thanksgiving, and worship is still appropriate. And we need to really get that. And we can't lose by praising God. We can't lose by getting into agreement with God. As I said last week, I say again, it's repetition again. Hopefully it's creative repetition. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the major signs, Ephesians 5, 18, 19, is singing, giving thanks, and making melody in your heart. That's evidence of being filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Is my religion a religion that leads to singing or not? Is my relationship with God something that is a springboard for think of praise and thanksgiving? Or does it do something else to me? And we need to realize that God is worthy of praise and worship. Let's move on. Verses 4 to 6, 15 to 18. The psalmist says, I sought the Lord, he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears toward their cry. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers him out of their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Here's something else we need to see, something else we need to notice, something else we need to repeat and get focused on. The Psalms are encouraging us to be really, really honest to God. Be absolutely real. If you need to cry, cry. If you need to call, call. If you need to shout for help, shout for help. If you're in trouble, turn to the Lord, not away from the Lord. Let every test and trouble and temptation be a catalyst to turn to God rather than away from God. There is a wee phrase that says, a problem shared is a problem halved. That's not in the Bible, but it's something we've discovered in life, that no man is an island. There is something about having a friend, a partner, that you can share your burden with. And when you speak to somebody, the right person, about your concern, your anxiety, your fear, or your burden, how many of us have experienced that that problem seems to get smaller? I say like this. Somebody else said it, but I've stolen it. Can't remember who it was, but on a human level, a problem shared is a problem halved. If you share the problem with God, it's a problem solved. It's a problem delivered from. Get this, brothers and sisters. Pour out your heart to God. Seek the Lord. He is a compassionate, loving Father. We talked about that yesterday, Susan, so well. The Father heart of God. The greatest revelation of God isn't that He's creator, isn't that He's omnipotent, omniscient, and what's the other omni? Omnipresent. The greatest revelation of God is He's Father. And it takes a Son to reveal a Father. It takes Jesus Christ. So the God we worship is the God and Father of Jesus. And He's full of pity, full of mercy, full of compassion. The word compassion in the Hebrew is related to the word for womb. And I love that. Can a parent, can a mother forget the child of her womb? Even if that has happened once in all of creation, God will never forget that lost sheep, that individual, that child of His. It's absolutely staggering. And one of the reasons I say, tongue-in-cheek, a psalm a day keeps the doctor away, is that there's something healthy, physically, mentally, and spiritually, being real and honest with God, and ventilating with God, and approaching Him as a real Father. And verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The thing I want to say in this, there is something very significant about personal testimony of God answering prayer, God helping, God healing, God setting someone free. And that's why I've emphasized the importance of up-to-date stories of God moving in people's lives. We really, really need that. At the healing seminars, there was a guy from another church, and he gave me permission to tell this story. And he was at the healing seminar two Saturdays ago. And he was a bit perplexed when he told me this story. I don't even know at what stage it happened, because there was nobody actually laying hands on me or praying. Maybe it was during the Lordship prayer or whatever. But he was trying to text me in time for last Sunday. And for some reason, the phone let him down and he couldn't get the message to me. It was actually Jason then. And he said that he had a shoulder problem for a long, long time. And it was almost like a discovery that it was healed, that God healed him. And one of the reasons I like up-to-date modern stories like that is it helps to stir faith that God is alive and God is active. And I hate shoulder problems. You know, see, when a patient comes in with a shoulder problem, they've already been to the physiotherapy. It hasn't worked. They've had a couple of injections. It hasn't worked. And they're still got a sore shoulder. It's very difficult to manage. But there is a God in heaven, and it's easy for Him to heal a virus or a shoulder problem or rejection or set us free from fear. And we need up-to-date stories and testimonies, just like the psalmist. And it's good to do that. And verse 18 is so brilliant, isn't it? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. If you're brokenhearted, if you're crushed in spirit, the Lord is near. He's just a prayer away. He's just a cry away. He's just a request away. And If God has favorites, it's the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. And so let's be confident. Verse 5 and 6, and especially verse 8. Those who look to him are radiant. When you look to God, he puts a smile on your face. And their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, that was David, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to park there for a moment. Let's get this. Let's notice this. Maybe this is repetitive. God is to be experienced and enjoyed. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I asked a world famous chef that, just to check this illustration out. I said, Rotson. I'm names dropping now. I said, Rotson, wait, if you were incredibly passionate about something you had created in the kitchen, what would be the better way of communicating that to people? Give them a lecture on the ingredients and the history of the meal and all the technical details of what you did? Or would it be better to say, come and taste this thing? I'm sure you can guess what he said. The scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That means that we can come to him and we can taste him and we can encounter him and we can cry out to him and we can seek him and we will find him. And I love the Westminster Confession of Faith, question 1. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, that phrase, taste, to me, it's related to enjoy. I mean you don't taste food just because psychologically and biochemically you realize this is going to benefit my cellular biology. Otherwise, we could just take pills. Do you ever see those futuristic movies and they no longer have eating? You just eat these pills and they've got everything you need. That would be so boring. And the scripture says, taste and see. And the scripture's funny because it even mixes up its metaphors. How can you taste and see something? I mean, you're talking about the sense of taste one second, now you're talking about the sense of sight. And Lord, make your mind up. And it's almost like God is saying, my ways are so wonderful that there isn't a single metaphor that's good enough. I want you to taste, hear, see, feel, sense, and smell how wonderful I am. And that is so good. Does your religion taste good? Yeah. Yes, it does. Does your relationship with God put a smile on your face, give you a radiant face? There's a proverb that says, people with sour faces should not open a shop. Remember Gerald Coates said years ago, the most unhealthy people I've ever seen work in health shops. If you work in a health shop, look healthy. If you work in a chip shop, sorry. But if you are a Christian, if you know the living God, let's get God a good name and a good reputation. Let's recommend him. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Many of us are what I would call practical atheists. We officially believe in God, but we act like we don't. Or we believe in a God, but the God we believe in is not a God to be tasted, to be enjoyed, to trust, to cry out to depend on, to live for, to praise, to thank, to be glad in, to be filled with his spirit. So let's not be practical atheists. Let's be real, authentic Christians. filled with his word, filled with his presence, filled with his spirit. And verse 4, verse 7, and verse 19, I repeat myself, let's be delivered from fear. The superscription, there's a big word, of this psalm, which I understand are not inspired, but they are believed to be the background to psalms, talks about this psalm was written by David. And this is so funny. He changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him away. He pretended to be mad and he let his saliva drip so that this evil king would think, oh, he's no threat. He's mad. And David, in this story, faked madness so that he could live safely in this guy's territory. And then David goes on to say, the Lord has delivered me from all my fears. That's wonderful, isn't it? There's two ways of looking at things. You can look at things purely in the natural. And when we look at David, we see a man who made mistakes. We see a man who deceived. We see a man who committed adultery. We see a man who committed murder. We see a man who killed Goliath and then was scared and started to run from Saul. And he ran from his own son, Absalom. And here he is in a situation where instead of being the mighty warrior, he's pretending to be mad. But above and beyond all the humanity of that, David is telling us, God is my deliverer. God delivers me from fear. And what he did for others, he'll do for you. Sometimes when we are facing fear, we need to just acknowledge it, but do what we need to do anyway. David was far from perfect, and so are we. What an encouragement to find God an ever-present help in times of trouble, in times of fear. Is it not true that life is often multifaceted? What do I mean by that? How many people here this morning are both glad, grateful, and yet aware of some difficulties? It's a both-and situation. And this is why I love the Psalms, because the Psalms are telling us his angel encamps around those who fear him. And yet we can be honest enough to say, Lord, I need your help. I need your deliverance. It's a both-and situation. And God will help us. God will come to our aid. There is a refuge in the midst of fear, in the midst of trouble, and he will be a strong deliverer. We need up-to-date stories of how God delivers from fear. So I give you one. Some people have said the greatest fear of all is... let me rephrase that. One of the greatest fears of all is public speaking. And I'm public speaking as we speak. And I have to be honest and say, I every time I speak publicly, I still am apprehensive. I'm still fearful. But God enables me and equips me and gives me a boldness that's not of myself. Every time I speak publicly, it's an up-to-date testimony that he delivers from fear. And I remember one of the greatest public speaking opportunities I ever had was I was away with the Northern Ireland Regions football team, and the manager said, it's a Sunday, Stephen, and we know you do more important things on a Sunday than play football. Would you address the people with something? Would you pray for the team? Mm-hmm. I was quaking. I was fearful. But he delivers me from all my fears. Mm-hmm. And I stood up and I got the team to stand and all the coach and all these official people. And I prayed for them. And there was tears in my eyes. And there was all kinds of feedback. I can tell you the honest truth. God delivers us from fear, but sometimes it's at that moment that we need it, not in advance. Not in advance. That's good to know, because sometimes it's on the way to the dentist. You're still fearful, but in that dentist chair, God helps you. He does. Sometimes it's on the way to that assignment. are dealing with that problem or dealing with that person, you're aware of the trouble, you're aware of the battle, but suddenly God delivers you from fear. And isn't that fantastic? So let's not be controlled by the spirit of fear. Let's overcome. And the last thing I wanted to say, hand it back to you, Peter, in a wee minute or two, is something else comes up in this psalm, and something else comes up in many of the psalms, and in fact all over the Bible. And it's, I've just talked about how God delivers from fear, and then verse 7, verse 9, and verse 11 encourages us to fear the Lord. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Interesting. Verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. Verse 11. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I'm getting focused here. There's some repetition here. I have to notice something here. He delivers us from fear, and yet he encourages us to fear the Lord. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. To fear the Lord is one of the major antidotes to the wrong kind of fear. I'm sure Steve will tell us, but the people who give their lives for Christ, they fear the Lord more than the persecutors. And the fear of the Lord is not being scared of God in the wrong sense. It's not being terrified of God. It's a healthy, reverential awe that God is greater, God is bigger, God is more powerful, God is more significant than any thought, attitude that might cause me distress or fear. I prefer the Lord to anything else. I fear the Lord more than anything or anyone else. It's a clean thing. It's a reverential thing. It's a good thing. And when you read this psalm, you'll see the manifestations of a man or a woman who has that respect for God, that relationship with God, that awe of God. It includes things like our mouths. All over the psalms, the tongue, the mouth is so key. It talks about shunning evil and loving the good. There is a healthy, appropriate respect and awe and reverence for God. But, and it's a beautiful thing. I mean, I was thinking that this concept that we are sometimes practical atheists, even though we claim to believe in God, and we think a wee bit like this: God, you can run the universe, but my life is difficult for you. No, let's trust the Lord. Let's respect the Lord. Let's be in awe of God. It's almost like God would say to me, you see the things you're afraid of? You see the mountains you're facing? If you could only see how large and in charge I am. If your focus could only be in me. I am better and bigger than anything else. You know the way your wife talks about your driving? I'm a better driver even than your wife. You know the way you respect Rotson and his cooking? God is a better chef than Rotson. You know the way you're scared of the devil? God is so much greater than the devil. You know the way you need counseling? God is the greatest counselor. Do you know the way you need wisdom? God is all wisdom. Do you know what you're afraid of? God is so much bigger than that. He laughs at his enemies. That's what it means to fear the Lord, that your highest adulation and respect does not go to men or women or demons or the devil or mountains or problems or challenges or temptations, but our biggest gaze is on God. God has to get bigger. Your God is too small. He has to get bigger. He's worthy of more praise, more thanks, more worship, more trust, more love, more commitment, more faithfulness than anything we've ever experienced so far. So I want to leave those thoughts with you. If I was never ever going to see you again, I don't plan to get attacked by a kangaroo or anything and killed, but if that did happen, keep her lit. Be a people of praise. Keep her lit. Be real with God. Keep her lit. Enjoy your relationship with God. Keep her lit. Fear the Lord and nothing else. Keep her lit. Live a life worthy of such a great, big, wonderful, extreme God.